We are so blessed indeed. And today is a day of celebration, especially here in the Petunia City. I drove into the parking lot over here and noticed the Baptist Church parking lot is empty too. And that's because many in our churches in the community are, of course, involved in the Petunia Festival and the parade and things. And that's why Steve wasn't here. But thank you, Riley, for stepping in. Awesome job. Appreciate your leadership so much. Well, last week we worked on a really tough text. I don't know, maybe it wasn't so tough for you, but it was tough for me to share of it because here's three people, Herod, Herodias, and Herodias's daughter, that were the victims, and really John the Baptist too, the victims of pride. And last week's message was entitled, Where Pride Reigns, was a difficult, hard message for me to share because, well, it was bloody. The daughter of Herodias asked for the head of John the Baptist to be delivered to Herod after a passionate, lustful party where she danced in front of Herod. And then Herod made an irresponsible promise in front of everybody and said, up to half of the kingdom I'll give you if just ask for whatever you want. And so Herodias' daughter came to Herodias and said, what shall I ask for? And because John the Baptist had pointed out the fact that Herod had stolen his brother's wife and was living unlawfully according to God's plan, she nursed a grudge and had been plotting and planning to look for a place and a way to get back and to vindicate her pride. And so at that moment, when Herodias' daughter went to Herodias and said, what shall I ask for? What shall I ask for? Her mother, after allowing her and actually promoting her to be an object of lust for the men in the court that day, said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And she got it. This morning's message is much more positive. It's where freedom reigns. Amen. Praise God. Where pride dealt a devastating blow to the early church. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of the disciples that day? One of John's disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, realizing that this is really serious now. This really could cost us our life. But here again, the power of truth steps forward in Jesus Christ. And let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, if we could look at last week's story as kind of a parenthetical story, you remember the Sunday before that, we talked about Jesus sending out the 12, two by two, and their work was to be of twofold. It was to call people to repentance, and it was to be a ministry of healing. And so they anointed people with oil, and they called folks to repentance. It was the message of John the Baptist. But the week before that, Jesus had sent them out two by two, and they came back and they were so excited about everything that God had done in and through them. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, man, that's exciting. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Don't you love that? after you're exhausted and tired from doing the right thing, ministry. It's like, oh, finally, Jesus is going to let me have a break. And then life happens. Let's go on. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him and they said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "What? That would take 8 months' wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give them that to eat? How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking to heaven, he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He broke the loaves, then gave them to the disciples so the disciples could set them before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So the disciples have come back. They're absolutely ecstatic at what God had just done in their lives and through them. But they were ready to check in at the Holiday Inn. They're ready to have a little retreat time. This mission trip had changed their lives, and they were excited, don't get me wrong. They were pumped up, enthused. They just went on their first mission trip, and it was amazing, but they needed some sleep. They were exhausted. And Jesus invited them to come away with him to a quiet place and get some rest. But have you ever noticed there's always something? And it seems like when you're the most tired, there's always one more thing. In this case, it was people. You see, the disciples had already been out. They were kind of like saturated with social pressure. They'd already been out intermingling with people. They had all kinds of questions. And you know how it is to be with people all. Some people are extroverts and love and need to be with people all the time. And some people are introverts and kind of need their cave time. And they need people, but also need to be alone. In all those disciples, there was a mixture of each, I'm sure. But they were all ready for a break. And then, as their expectation level went up and up and up, Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place." And they're like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah. Swimming pool, TV, air conditioning." And then all of a sudden, out of the peripheral of their vision, they see people coming from everywhere. And they're like, "All right, this is a no-brainer. We've done our time, right?" So Jesus is going to send them away. I mean, that's a no-brainer, isn't it, Ella? I mean, even Jesus, who loves people all the time, would send them away because, I mean, we're all like up to here with people. But we talked about it a while back. Jesus always sees people not as in the way, but as on the way. And don't you love that? And it says Jesus saw, had compassion on them. Now, let's think about that, the subtle cues that Jesus taught in that simple interaction. He taught those disciples to value the moment. And you know, I'm probably the most guilty guy in the room of missing the moment. My brain's always thinking. Now, I remember when I was working for my dad, you know, and we were doing homes and we had a truck full of tools, and dad always thought, he said, now think not just one step ahead, but think for the rest of the day ahead. And never go to the truck empty-handed and never leave the truck empty-handed as you're going to and from the truck. So always be thinking ahead. What's next on the job? What's next? What's got to be done? What's your partner doing over here? What can you get for him to keep the job moving? I'm always thinking that way. It's just probably part how I'm, the DNA I've had, and it's also probably part training from the years of things that I've done. But the problem is, when we're always thinking about that and the person in front of us, we can find ourselves looking over their shoulder to see what's going on over there, and I may need to fix that, because and this person's talking with us, and we miss the moment. Jesus was teaching the disciples that day to not miss the moment, and he was teaching the disciples to value people. Don't you love that? To value people. And he was teaching those disciples that moment to expect that God is going to be here in this moment. Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. Let's not miss these beautiful moments. Amen. So his action was, well, counterintuitive. Jesus began to teach them. It doesn't just say one thing. That's how I know Jesus was a preacher, because Jesus began to teach them many things, all right? This was not just going to be a brief, you know, 12-minute seminar or sermon. This was going to be one that, you know, is going to get a lot of meat from, amen? Now, while this is happening, all along this moment, and the disciples are like, you know, taking some of this in, and some of it's bouncing off, I'm sure, like what's maybe happening right here this morning. I'm not sure. But anyway, all the while, the disciples are watching Jesus, and they're looking at the situation, and they're looking at their clocks, and they're looking at the sun, and they're looking at the people, and they're can certainly identify with the fact that they're getting hungry. And so they're starting to power up on the inside to solve a problem like they've always solved every problem in their life. Let's get her done. And so they start thinking of a solution, and it seems totally logical what they would come up with. And yet, here's the fact. All of us in this room and watching online this morning, all of us, everybody in the world, has a pre-history with Jesus and a history or present and future with Jesus. And the fact is, the longer we have lived our lives without knowing Jesus, the longer we have, and more intricately we have built a value system apart from Christ. It's for survival. We have learned to survive in the workplace. We have learned to survive at school. We have learned to survive relationships. And some of the tactics that we've learned are not all that holy. But we have learned them to survive. And then we meet Jesus. He begins to teach us that the value system that we have constructed in our lives may or may not be all that positive. It may or may not reflect his character. It may or may not. And so we find ourselves at this moment of decision when we've come to Christ and there's a problem in our lives that we need to fix, or in our perception, we've got to fix it. And so we begin to power up, and we power up the old value system. We power up the old solution structure that says, all right, you've always done it this way, now do it that way for this one. It makes total sense. But remember, since you have become a Christian, the old man is dead. Now, we can spend a lot of time trying to resurrect him, and we do that sometimes, don't we? Trying to bring him back to life. But we sometimes go back to the default mode of trying to fix problems in life the old way. And that's exactly what's happening here in the lives of the disciples. Amen, Jay. They had a certain portion of their life into their adult years where they had learned to make it, and they had learned to problem solve, and that nothing wrong with that. But now, they're followers of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can bring the same default settings into even after we become a Christian. So here's how it plays out. Jesus is doing his thing, and we're doing our thing. And we're looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, getting late here. I maybe ought to wrap it up so we can send these people away. It's getting late here, you know, and Jesus, it's getting late. Send them away. And Jesus says, no. You give them something to eat. And all of a sudden, 12 guys in their minds were trying to compute what they couldn't see with their eyes. It was late. They had experienced social pressure. They had experienced provision pressure. And they had experienced pressure on their time. And they looked at Jesus when he said the most absurd thing ever. When he said, you give them something to eat. And so inevitably, what happens when we're stressed, by the way, stress does funny things to people, doesn't it? Here are the disciples. They're wonderful guys. They'd spent time with Jesus, and yet they had experienced social pressure like they'd never experienced before. And to top that all off, they were already exhausted, and more people showed up. And their brains were exploding. They were under pressure because there wasn't going to be enough food. They were under pressure because the time was running out. Now, stress does funny things to people. And these disciples were under stress. They were experiencing provision stress. Can you hear me all the way back? People stress and time stress. Friday night, Jeanette and I were over at that neat little restaurant in Oregon called Sunrise, I think it is, or Sunset or something, Sunrise. And we ordered a meal. By the way, you get mounds of food. It's a neat little restaurant. And so we got the salad bar, and we went to the salad bar. We got some salad, and we always get the salad there because it's good. We like a salad bar. And so we went and got a salad bar. And we get those pepperoncini peppers, you know, that come in the long, slender, tall jar. We just eat those, you know, with like an Italian beef. It's just got a little zing. They're not hot. They're nice and mild, but they wake your mouth up. It just feels good. And so Jeanette puts, you know, one of those on her salad. She always does. It's protocol when you get a salad. puts one of them on there, and we're sitting there and talking and eating that salad, and pretty soon she pops that pepper in her mouth, and all of a sudden, fire went out of her ears and out of her nose and her hair, well, not quite. But anyway, I could tell she had gotten a hot pepper thinking it was a mild pepper. And her eyes started to run, and she was making all kinds of faces at me like, that's a hot pepper. I thought that was a mild pepper, and I was thinking about my sermon. And I thought, I can see the symptom of stress, but I can't feel her pain. I'm only guessing what she's feeling. I don't really know, because I'm not experiencing it. As fire's coming out and smoke. This is where the grace of God comes in. Amen? Because stress does funny things to people. And it inevitably it happens with even the disciples. I mean, you look at it. Jesus, you know, you've heard of the straw that breaks the camel's back? They're under people pressure, they're under time pressure, and they're under provision pressure. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, I want you to feed them. And here's where it happens. And we've all been there. We snap at Jesus. And we go, what? 8 months' wages would not buy enough food to feed everybody here. And we do that to each other sometimes. I mean, you know, when we're under pressure, like time pressure, provision pressure, or people pressure. And that's when Jesus kicks them all in the butt. And no, he doesn't. He is graceful, isn't he? And he begins to teach them. And he breaks the bread. Listen now. This is discipleship. By the way, if you're thinking about discipleship as a program, it's not a program. It's a lifestyle. It's a way to live that is taught by Jesus. He breaks the bread. Then he gives it to his disciples. And then they distribute it to the people. Do you see that? That's discipleship. That's you and me giving what God has given to us and giving it into the life of someone else. So Jesus says, how much do you have? And they said, well, not very much. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And somebody had to crack up, right? Somebody had to go, here's 5,000 families. And Jesus says, well, how much do you have? Like, that's going to be enough? And so they all crack up. Well, I don't know, but somebody had to. I'd like to ask our ushers to begin distributing the elements of communion. By the way, everyone here is welcome to receive communion this morning. I'm just going to kind of walk you through as I finish the message today. That would take 8 months' wages. Doesn't the cost of ministry just floor you sometimes? The cost of doing the right thing? And I don't know if you're like me, but that's one of the first default modes of my old self, is I think about how much it's going to cost. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, 8 months' wages could not do the ministry that needs to happen right here, right now. But you see, that's the old self. They hadn't really thought about asking Jesus what to do. They had come up with a solution on their own that reflected the old value system that they had constructed to survive. Thank you, Chase. By the way, as a church and as a family and as a part of the global church, remember that we will never have enough money to do ministry. Because you can't do ministry with money alone. Money, God uses it. But you see, the provision thing here was not the real heart of the matter. The real heart of the matter is, where was their faith as disciples? God uses people to do ministry. And He can do ministry with people with no money, with faith in God, better than He can do ministry with people with lots of money and no faith in God. Amen. It's because it's all has to do within here. So it's just like poverty in our own nation. The answer is money does help, but we can't just expect that throwing money at it is going to fix it. Because it's not a money problem. It's not a provision problem. It's a heart problem. And it's a faith problem. Where is our faith? Feeding the world with the gospel is never as simple as throwing money at it. God uses fully devoted followers to disciple. And dollars do not disciple. So, let's get back to the story. Jesus required faith and action. As it was, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, divided among themselves was going to be pretty meager, but to divide it among 5,000 families was laughable. They had a few carbs and even less protein. But He broke the bread, and He gave thanks. Reminds me over there in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus had His disciples gathered around. There was just 12 of them. And they were under a lot of stress. Jesus was under stress because it was right before He was going to be crucified. And some of the disciples still weren't getting it. And He said things like, "Even after all this time with me, you're still not getting it." And then it really presented itself when Peter cut off the servant's ear. Remember that? It's like, guys, don't keep going back to the old value system. That's not what we're doing anymore. We've got a new way. It's the way of compassion and love. So back to the Last Supper. Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He gave thanks. And then He gave it to His disciples. And they ate. And were satisfied that what they had just eaten was sufficient for their need. Back to the story. Jesus gave the bread after He broke it to the disciples, and then they were to distribute it among the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And then Jesus said, go pick up what's left over. And then every disciple picked up at least a basket full of bread and fish. And they're walking back up to the front, all carrying this basket, embarrassed. Because they had once thought that they couldn't do ministry with what they had because it wasn't enough. And then Jesus just shared, if you let me break the bread, I'll give you more than you need. And you'll come back with more than what you went with. So kind of an object lesson there. 12 basketfuls, one for each disciple to bring back. And the number of men that had eaten was 5,000. They counted the men, obviously, in that day and age as family units. So could have been 5,000 families. But anyway, it was men, and whoever else was with them would have added to the number. Here's some truth for today. Pray. Before we revert back to the old value system that we were born with, let's ask God how He would solve the time problem, the provision problem, and the people problem, which really aren't a problem. Amen? That's who God has called us to give our lives for, just like He gave His life for us. We must pray before we send the mission field away. We must pray before we send the people away. Can you believe Jesus didn't just say, get out of here, when they said, let's send them away? No church would say that. Well, actually, we do. Every time we try to do ministry from a human perspective, we might as well just send them away, because we're not getting it. And God says, I can't do anything with that. But if you'll bring me what little you have, you'll have so much, you'll have a hard time carrying it back. Our tendency is to see things the way we've always seen them. And Jesus wants us to see things in a brand new way, His way. The Creator of everything has no problem with time, provision, or people. Amen? That's where discipleship happens. It's not a program. It's giving away what we have been given, breaking it, and distributing it to the people who are hungry. Praise God. By now, you may be thinking about who God is asking you to disciple and be in a relationship, a disciple relationship with. What God is asking us to do is just do what we've been created to do as a church and as disciples, to make disciples. And who make more disciples? Who make more disciples? Our goal is to just be who God has created us to be and to do His will and work His way, not our way, which really doesn't end up very good. We do things like, what? Send the people away? Get them out of here. Let's go to the Holiday Inn. We deserve this. That's probably what kind of a train wreck would have happened had Jesus not gracefully stepped in and said, you give them something to eat. Finally, remember that anything is possible with God. There was a great sermon preached one time. Tagline was, little is much when God is in it. Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Jesus then gave the food to the disciples to distribute to the people. When did the miracle occur? Not sure it happened at a second moment, at a twinkling of an eye, immediate moment. I kind of think that it kept happening as they were willing to give away what little they had. And as they kept giving, it kept replenishing. And they had enough to give it to the next person again. So the miracle of provision happens when we give away what little we feel we have. That's faith. So why don't we do that? Sometimes I think we're afraid that we'll run out if we share what little we have. Or sometimes we might even grow secure in the plenty that we have and place our faith in the wrong place, in our wealth. Sometimes we jump ahead of God's plan and send the people away, asking Jesus how he would have us be a part of the solution. And this happens when we fail to pray. Sometimes we lack the faith to see the miracle of what could be because we're so nervous about the unknown. And we're more nervous about that than we are confident in our Lord Jesus. The night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Those disciples were later sent out in the Great Commission to take the gospel to everybody in the world. And we are the unbroken chain because they discipled. He took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, distributed it, and then he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant, in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take this and receive this and remember that Christ died for us." I'd like to invite our worship team to come as we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us from ourselves and giving us the privilege of doing ministry in your name. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to experience the joy of seeing you multiply loaves and fish, resources, people, as we are willing to do ministry your way. Lead us, Father, we pray. And help us come to you and pray and seek your face before we try to solve problems. Help us be graceful. Help us be known as people of love and grace and faith. Thank you, Jesus. Help us live out what we've seen through the illumination of your Spirit today, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, "Freely, Freely." And God forgave my sin. In Jesus' name, I've been born again. In Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His love as He told me to. And He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His power as He told me to. And He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. God gives us life in Jesus' name. He lives in us in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His peace as He told me to. And He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Go in my name. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live.
Very good.
Let's close with the doxology this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Yes. May God bless you. You are dismissed. Thanks for being here today.